Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Numbers, and we will begin reading at Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Numbers 9, verse 15 through chapter 10, verse 13. And the text, which I will not reread, is chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Numbers 9, verse 15, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Make thee 2 trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired, sacred, infallible Scripture, as announced. The text for the sermon is Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of this text constitute the final words of God through Moses to Israel at Mount Sinai. When Israel came out of Egypt, that was really the beginning for the nation, and that's really when time began for them. So year one, month one, day one, they came out of Egypt. It would take them 3 months to travel to Mount Sinai, and then they would abide at Mount Sinai for 9 months, bringing that first year to its completion. And during those 9 months, many events took place. For example, Moses was called up the mount, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, the civil law, the ceremonial law. Down at the base of the mount, Aaron would help them make that golden calf. God would also give to Moses the plan for the tabernacle, and then Bezaleel and Aholiab would construct the tabernacle, and God filled it with the cloud of His glory. That happened during those 9 months, bringing to a conclusion that first year since the Exodus. However, Israel would remain at Sinai for approximately 50 or so days yet. That is, until year 2, month 2, day 20. As we read in Numbers 10, verse 11, "And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony," and that was the signal, now it's time to move away from Sinai into the wilderness. Well, during those last 50 or so days, the beginning of that second year, a number of other significant events took place. All of the ordinances of the book of Leviticus were given. Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, were killed for offering strange fire to the Lord. All the men of war were counted, and they numbered approximately 600,000 or so. And then we start calculating, as Bible scholars do, and you start estimating, okay, about 600,000 men of war on average, let's say, most soldiers were married, so you add a woman, and now a couple of children for each, and pretty soon we're at about 2+ million total people in the nation. Also, the tabernacle was situated in the middle of all of the people, and then all the different tribes were organized, 3 tribes to the east, 3 to the west, 3 to the north, 3 to the south organization. And now, right before they would pack everything up and take their journey into the wilderness, God gave Moses one final command, and that's the command of the text. "Moses, make thee 2 trumpets of silver." Think about it. How is this going to go for Moses, the leader, when he looks out and as far as he can see, there are people, people everywhere, millions of people. And what do you do if you want to give them a message, get their attention? Well, he doesn't have carrier pigeons. Send a few this way or that way to reach the uttermost edges of the camp. They don't have cell phones. They can't text one another and send alerts. Moses can speak. He has probably a pretty good voice, but even if he would shout as loud as he could, there's no way he could reach the end of the camp. Most of the people would not be able to hear him or make sense of what he was saying. How does he get their attention? How does he give them signals? Right before they leave, God says, Moses, make the two trumpets of silver. And that's what we want to look at tonight. What are these trumpets of silver? How did they function? How are they connected to the church today? Is there any gospel significance? Let's consider it. The silver trumpets. We'll look at three things: then, now, and finally. God commanded Moses, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and now here's the command, verse 2, make thee two trumpets of silver. Trumpets. Don't think of our trumpet, that twice bent brass tube with three valves. And don't think of the curved ram's horn, which the Israelites would use at Jericho and Gideon's band of 300 would use for. The Hebrew word that's translated trumpet here is not shofar, ram's horn, but the word trumpet here refers to a long, straight, slender tube that flares out at the end with no valves. Later in history, it's called a clarion. It was not designed to delight audiences in musical performances. It was designed for the watchman on the wall to issue a blast to get people's attention. Trumpet. There are two characteristics of such a trumpet that make it unique among the instruments. Number one, it has a loud and therefore very powerful sound. If you're very distressed in your heart, and even lying in bed with a lot of disquieting thoughts, you would not want your friend to come into your house and start playing you one of these trumpets, maybe a harp, as David did for Saul, but not a trumpet. On the other hand, if you're a school teacher at a school and your bell isn't working and you're outside for recess, it's a big school, and there are children on every side of the school playing, and you want to get their attention, and you have one instrument you get to pick and hold it in your hand, of course, you're going to select a trumpet because it can make a loud, powerful sound, and it'll immediately get everyone's attention. And secondly, it makes a clear and distinct sound. If I would turn my back to someone and have them play randomly, let's say 15 different instruments, and with each one say, now guess, which instrument is it? Well, I might struggle to distinguish some of them, but as soon as you played the trumpet with its peal, I would be able to guess immediately, that's a trumpet. Of all of the instruments you can take in your hand and play, if you want to issue a very clear, distinct sound, then you play the trumpet. And now you put these characteristics together and you have what makes a trumpet a trumpet. How is the trumpet unique among instruments? Makes a loud, powerful sound. It makes a clear, distinct sound. So that if one person is here and another person is a ways away with their ear, it doesn't matter what's in between. What's the literal atmosphere, the figurative atmosphere, all of the different noises in between. This is the distinct aspect of a trumpet. It cuts. The trumpet can pierce through anything, and it can reach that ear. Loud, powerful, clear, and distinct. Moses, make trumpets. God commanded Moses to make trumpets of silver, according to verse 2. Now, the Israelites had silver because you will recall when they came out of Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. And so they're carrying a good amount of silver, and they would use some of it for the hardware of the tabernacle, but also for these two trumpets. Specifically, verse 2 says, it is to be of a whole piece, or literally hammered. That is, these trumpets were not cast. They were not formed by taking heated up molten material and pouring it into a mold and then letting it harden. But whole pieces of silver were taken and beaten and hammered into shape so that the final product was less likely to have any defects due to cavities in the cast. These trumpets would be durable, expensive, and they would produce a pure, bright sound. Trumpets of silver. God commanded Moses, according to verse 2, to make two trumpets of silver. Now, there doesn't appear to be any enduring significance, any theological significance to the number 2, because we later read in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 12, that after Solomon's temple was constructed, the Levites brought the ark into its final resting place there in the temple, and 120 priests sounded these trumpets. Evidently, later in history, there were more than two of them. The number 2 is evidently for practical purposes. We read in verse 8, and the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets. How many sons of Aaron were there? 4 minus 2. Nadab and Abihu were killed just in the last 50 days. And so we have Eleazar and Ithamar, the two sons of Aaron. Moses, make two trumpets of silver, one for Eleazar and one for Ithamar, and that way they can blow together and make double the sound, one in that direction and one in that direction, so everyone could hear. Two trumpets of silver. And now when Israel makes these trumpets of silver, they can use them as God specifies here in the text. There are four uses for the silver trumpets, or four occasions on which they would be used. The first two uses are for the wilderness as they're moving and journeying, and the second two uses are for Canaan after they are settled in the land. Use number 1 for the wilderness is calling an assembly. Time to come. Verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 says that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly. And then 3 and 4 explain. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. The assembly is the gathering of all the lawful representatives of the people to the door of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was that tent which was the house of God, and it symbolized God, Jehovah of the covenant, dwelling in His grace with His people here. And then He said to the people, come to the door. And so the representatives would come to the door of the tabernacle to meet God, and then God, through the priests, would speak to the people, and the people, through the priests, would give their worship and their gifts to God. That's how they lived. That was covenant life. Meet me at the door of the tabernacle. I will speak to you through the priests, a type of Jesus Christ, and you'll give to me your gifts through the priests, a type of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes, according to verse 4, it was only the princes who would be called to meet God, the tribal leaders meeting God at the tabernacle. So here's the situation. You have a nation of some 2 million people. How do you get their attention to call an assembly? Eleazar, you grab your trumpet. Ithamar, you grab yours. And now make a long, sustained blast with the trumpet. And the people will hear it, and that's the signal. All the lawful representatives, time to come to meet God at the tabernacle. And as they're listening and they hear that blast is a little softer, only one trumpet, it's you, tribal leaders, princes, you, time to come to meet God at the tabernacle. Calling an assembly. Use number two for the wilderness is the ordering of a journey. Time to go. Verse 2 says, and for the journeying of the camps. And then 5 through 7 explain, when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie in the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, time to come, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. So when it's time for everybody to pack up their tents, their supplies, Levites start packing up the tabernacle, it's time to go. Everybody get in line, get ready to journey into the wilderness. The trumpets would be used to send the signal. And verse 7 makes a distinction between blowing and sounding an alarm. Blowing is a long, loud, sustained blast. Blow. The sounding of an alarm refers to a series of short, quick, staccato-like bursts. Blast, 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 blast. The sounding of an alarm. When you hear the long sustained blast, that means time to come to meet God. And when you hear the sounding of an alarm, that's the signal, time to go and journey. But now, lest there's mass confusion with 2 million people all trying to pack up and get in line at the same time, it was ordered. The first time the alarm was sounded, blast, 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 blast. That was the signal that the three tribes on the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, you get ready to go and get in line. And of course, Judah's always first because that's the royal tribe out of which the Messiah will come. And then you wait for it. And when you hear the sounding of an alarm the second time, now you three tribes on the south, Reuben, Gad, Simeon, it's your time to pack up and get ready. And then you wait for it, third time, fourth time, and now everybody is in line and ready to go. Everyone needs to know, so there's no confusion, all the way down to the boys and girls. If you hear one long, sustained blast, time to come to meet God. If you hear that long, sustained blast and it's a little softer, princes, time to come. If you hear the sounding of an alarm, time to go. If you hear it again, tribes on the south. Again, tribes on the west. Again, tribes to the north. Those are the first two uses, calling of an assembly and the ordering of a journey. Use number three was for Canaan, and it was a call to battle. Time to fight. Verse 8 informs us that these trumpets are an ordinance forever throughout your generations. That means they're not limited to the wilderness, they will be used in the promised land of Canaan. Now, obviously, the first two uses are going to be obsolete. When they arrive in Canaan, they won't need the first use, time to come, because the tribes are going to be spread out over hundreds of miles. They won't hear the trumpets. They're in the promised land. And the second use is obviously obsolete because they're no longer taking a journey. They're settled in the land. But there will be now this third use, time to fight. Verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. So as they're living in the land, there will be enemies who come and oppress them and wage war with them. And now the people, the priests rather, can sound the trumpet, and that will be the summoning of all the soldiers to battle. The men of war, it's time to fight. But that trumpet sound is also a cry of distress that goes up to God, so that God says, when you sound that alarm, I will remember you and I will save you from your enemies. God is pleased to give his mercy to those who call upon him, to those who know him and trust him and know their own inability, but put their faith in him and cry out to him. He'll give them his mercy, not to the proud and to the self-reliant, but to those who call. So when the alarm is sounded, all the men of war need to hear that. Come, it's time to fight. And God in heaven hears that. It's a cry of distress, and he promises, I'll remember you, I'll come, and I'll save you. And so we read later in the days of King Abijah in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 14, when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. And it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. They sounded that alarm, blast, 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 with the trumpet, and God came and delivered them. The fourth and final use in Canaan was a cry of gladness, time to rejoice. Verse 10. Also in the days of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and your sacrifices of peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Every day for the people of Israel was a day of gladness. Of course, they were living in God's covenant, and yet there were special days of gladness. The text refers to solemn days. Those refer to the appointed feasts, like the Feast of Trumpets. Or there's reference to the beginning of months. That refers to every new moon. And it's a new season to celebrate the goodness of God. Or there's the completion of Solomon's temple. That's another reason to rejoice and to be glad. So on these days, the priests would blow with a long, sustained blast. And that would signal to all the people, O ye righteous, rejoice in the Lord. Today is a day of great gladness. And deliberately, the priests would cause those trumpets to peal melodiously over the burnt offering, which was a picture of the whole Christ being offered up to God on their behalf. And deliberately, the trumpet was blown over the peace offering, which was a picture of their peace with God through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that all the people were learning, we do not have joy, not here, no gladness, apart from the sacrifice of the one who is to come. And this will be a memorial before the Lord, says verse 10. God will remember us. Why? Because we've been so faithful and so diligent in walking in the ways of His commandments. No. We sound the trumpets over the offerings. For Jesus' sake, God will remember us. Rejoice, O ye righteous. Now you take all of these uses together, and what they all emphasize is the authoritative voice of God. The trumpets were not Moses' wise idea. Moses didn't say one day, you know, we ought to make trumpets to get their attention. It was God's command. And not everyone in the nation was allowed to blow the trumpets, only the ordained priests who were anointed by God and labored with the authority of God, so that when you heard the sound of the trumpet, it was to the people the very voice of God. God was commanding them, time to come. God was commanding them, time to journey. God was commanding them, time to fight. God was commanding them, time to rejoice. And now you think about living in that day as they're moving through the wilderness or they're living in the land of Canaan. It was so wonderful to hear these trumpets peal, this melodious sound. It was the voice of God. God is among us. And that's the concluding testimony of the text in verse 10. I am the Lord your God. And when they heard those trumpets, that's what resounded in their hearts. God is ours. God is with us. God loves us. God's speaking to us. And so, this is the joyful sound of Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. What sound? The sound of the silver trumpets. It's the voice of God. We do not use literal silver trumpets now because we have something better, and that which they symbolized, the preaching of the gospel. The usage of the silver trumpets must continue now, today, because verse 8 says that they are an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So as long as the generations of the covenant continue, there must be instruments that produce a loud, clear sound to get attention, and that issue calls to action, and it is now the preaching of the gospel. This is clear from several passages. First of all, already in the Old Testament, the voice of the prophet preacher was likened unto a trumpet. For example, Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And you can read similar passages in the prophets. Prophet's voice, like a trumpet. But then secondly, in the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, of Paul likening prophesying or preaching to the blast of a trumpet. And there Paul warns against unedifying prophesying. He says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? As the trumpet is clear and distinct, so prophesying, so preaching must be clear and distinct, otherwise it will be unedifying. Preaching likened to the trumpet. Then, in the Old Testament, God, through His anointed office bearers, the priests, would speak to the people through the instrumentality of silver trumpets. And now, God in heaven, through His appointed office bearers, the preachers, will speak to His people through the instrumentality of preaching, so that the people of God hear God speak. And so, of course, when Jesus Christ came, do you ever read of Jesus playing a trumpet? He didn't. He preached everywhere he went. And when he commissioned his apostles to go out, did he give to Peter, James, and John and the rest a trumpet? He didn't. He gave them the word and said, you go preach. And when the apostle Paul was sent out as the great missionary to the Gentiles, he wasn't playing a trumpet. He was preaching the word of God. And so when the gospel is preached, it must be like a trumpet, loud and powerful. Not that the minister shouts the whole time. He'll ruin his voice. He'll probably ruin your ears. But the idea is the message must be weighty so that it carries. And the preaching of the gospel must be clear and distinct like a trumpet so that there's no confusion among anyone, not even among the boys and the girls. Who do we worship? God or this or that idol? And how did all things come into existence? Look at everything around us by creation or by evolution. And what is the ground, the basis for our salvation? The merits of Christ or our works? And what is the essential character of the kingdom of Christ? Inward and spiritual or external and outward? The preaching of the gospel must be clear and distinct so that there is no confusion. Like a trumpet. And so when the gospel is properly preached, you are hearing a very pure and expensive sound that was created at the cross in the precious blood of Jesus and not with mere silver. Then, silver trumpets. Now, the preaching of the gospel. And so we learn from Numbers 10 several uses of the preaching for the issuing of calls. First, come. God today, through the preaching, issues the call, come. The preaching of the gospel is not a well-meant offer, which is expressing God's love for everyone who hears it and God's desire to save everyone in the audience, whether elect or reprobate, and then Jesus Christ freely offered for all that they may accept Him. The preaching of the gospel is like a trumpet. It's the issuing of the authoritative call of God, come. And so through the preaching, God reveals His will for worship. Come and meet me in my house, and I will speak to you. And there you will give to me your offerings in Jesus Christ. Come, worship me. And so we sung in Psalter number 349, stanza 1, my heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. But the fundamental call issued in the preaching is come to Christ. And that's brought out in a striking way in verse 3 with the pronoun thee. And when they shall blow with them, the priests, with the trumpets, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle. God does not say all the people shall assemble themselves to it, the tabernacle, or even to me, God, Moses, the people will come and assemble themselves unto thee. Because Moses is a picture of Christ. And the gospel calls the people to Christ. Come. Come to Christ, weary sinner. Why will you die in your sins? Why will you look for rest and satisfaction in this wilderness? Why will you look for an escape from all of the guilt of your sins and all your excuses and your blaming and your self-justification? Why will you sleep in your sins, you lazy world lover? All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to Christ. Come unto me, he says, and I will give thee rest. Come to Christ, not to your imagination of Christ, but come to Christ, the only refuge for sinners in all of his redemption and righteousness. Come. And isn't that the most welcome of all of the sounds? And isn't that the one call that's always made sovereign and effectual by God so that it pierces and it cuts through all our cares and all our work and all our pursuits and all our excuses and all our fears and all our temptations? And that call is taken by God and it's brought right into the heart, and we're made willing in the day of God's power, and we come by faith to Christ. Come to Christ. Second, through the preaching, God calls, go. When the gospel is preached, then out of that gospel flow the commands to a thankful, obedient life. And this command, go. So that our Lord said to that woman taken in adultery, John 8, verse 11, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. It might be a very specific command. Let's say a man in the church, he has a grievance with his brother and they're at odds. And he's tempted to go tell everybody what the brother did, or he's tempted to stew quietly in bitterness. And then he hears it. Go. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. It might be a broad command that comes to the church, the great command for the church, the great commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations. And God always makes that trumpeting effectual so that it pierces through our cold and unwilling hearts, and we're roused and made willing in the day of God's power, and we go. Go. Third, through the preaching, God calls, time to fight. Out of the gospel flow the commands to militancy for the church. Sometimes the call is very general. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Sometimes the call is very specific. Give him no place. The devil. Last night you and your wife went to bed angry. And the Apostle Paul teaches the church in Ephesus that you are not to give the devil a place, let's say, in your marriage. And you do that when you go to bed angry. And so the preaching says, it's time to fight. Now don't fight her, your beloved. Don't fight him, your beloved. Fight your own selfishness, the sinfulness within, and fight the devil who's trying to tear you apart. It's time to fight. As you look at the church and her timeline through history, sometimes there are very specific calls to warfare, to fight against this false doctrine, or to fight against this wicked lifestyle that's being manifested in the church now. To fight against this wicked attitude or that wicked philosophy, it's time to fight. And those calls to battle are at the same time verse 10, verse 9, that cry of distress. And that's so comforting and a very reassuring element of the preaching that we seldom consider. We hear it as a call to arms. It's time to fight. But God in heaven hears a cry of distress, and he promises, in your day of battle, I'll come. I'll remember you, and I'll save you from this enemy, from that enemy. Time to fight. And then fourth and finally, through the preaching, God calls, time to rejoice. Doesn't matter how thick and heavy is the grief and the sorrow and all the confusion and darkness in the church or in your home or in your heart. When the gospel announces all that Jesus Christ has done for us in his burnt offering and his peace offering, it's time to rejoice, no matter what. Time to rejoice. It's always time to rejoice when you hear the gospel. But then there are very definitely very festive times in the history of the church. A Christmas Day worship service, a Thanksgiving Day worship service, Pentecost Sunday, a baptism, the Lord's Supper, a confession of faith, the inaugural sermon of a new minister, the inaugural worship service of a new congregation, a very special time of joy. Rejoice. Always rejoice, because in Jesus Christ, for the dead, there's life. For the poor, there are riches. For the deaf, there's hearing. For the blind, there's sight. For the mourner, there's joy. For the brokenhearted, there's comfort. For the weak, there's strength. When you hear the gospel, it's time to rejoice. What an honor. What a privilege. Eleazar and Ithamar, blast those trumpets. What an honor. What a privilege to preach the gospel. May God take even some of you boys here tonight and send you to seminary so that you can learn to blow the trumpet, that you can be trained to preach the gospel. The silver trumpets blown then in the Old Testament, the preaching of the gospel sounded now in the New Testament, and finally, they both reach their climactic realization in what Scripture calls the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15:41 and 42. Behold, I show you a mystery. And who doesn't hear these words and not think of that beautiful aria of G.F. Handel in The Messiah, the trumpet shall sound. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of heaven to the other. All those trumpet blasts at Sinai through the wilderness and into the promised land of Canaan, and all the preaching of the gospel today, all these blasts of the trumpet are pointing to the last blast, when God himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will issue the last stirring call. And that's what God promises tonight. The last call is coming. I'll call you. I'll call you with a call that will pierce through all sounds, through the sound of war, through the sound of economic collapse, through the sound of persecution, the sound of carnal music, the sound of drunkards carrying on, the sound of blasphemy and cursing and swearing, the sound of the false gospel. I will call you, and my last call will pierce through everything, and it will come to you. I'll call you. I'll call you, the handful of you who are still left and alive on the earth. Most of you will all be dead, and you'll be buried in the grave. You'll have been returned to the dust, and your body will be decaying. But I'll come in Jesus Christ, and I'll call you with that last trumpet, and I'll show there, as never before, my call is always sovereign and efficacious. Because when I call with my voice, all the dead will be raised in a moment. I'll call you. I'll call you as proof of my covenantal remembrance and that I've never forgotten you. Abel, you were the first one to go down into the dust thousands of years ago, and many may have thought that I forgot about Abel. And you martyrs in the last day under the tyrannical reign of the Antichrist, as you cry out, as you're spilling your blood, how long, O Lord? O Lord, how long must we endure? I'll call you, and when I call you, I'll show you as never before. I remember you, all of you. I'll call you with a final call. It will never be repeated. It will bring all of history to its climactic conclusion. I'll call you with a universal call. It will pierce through all geographical space. It will not be localized at Sinai. It will not be localized in First PRC. It will be heard from one end of the earth to the other. The last trump. I'll call you not to a tent, not to Moses, not to a particular sanctuary somewhere here on this earth. I'll call you to Christ. I'll call you to heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, the new heavenly tabernacle, the new Jerusalem. I will call you, and no more instruments, no more trumpets of silver, no more preachers as my mouthpieces. I, your God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I will call you with my own voice. Come. Go up into heaven. The battle is over. Rejoice forevermore. And that's the end. The last trump is going to be amazing. It's worth living for. It will fill the ungodly reprobate with terror. And the book of Revelation makes that plain. With the sounding of the trumpets come devastating judgments upon the ungodly. And that's why today and forever there must always be, as long as history continues, the issuing of the call, repent. And if there's any here who do not know Jesus Christ and are living in sin and unbelief, repent. But for you who know the Lord Jesus and belong to Him, that last trump will be amazing. It will be the inauguration of the everlasting day of joy. And when you hear it, it will be Psalter number 222, stanza 2 in full. Let the trumpet far resounding this, our festal day proclaim. And it will be Psalm 89 verse 15, fully realized. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The silver trumpets. Then now, finally. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for thy grace in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would be terrified of the sound of thy voice. But now we hear our Father who loves us, thy children. Thanks, Lord, for all thy love and thy goodness and the marvelous revelation of thyself in Scripture, even and in very special ways in the Old Testament. How rich the Scriptures are. Blessed be thy name. In Jesus' name we pray.